The sermon today is dynamic. Well, I mean, the title of the sermon is dynamic. We'll just explore what that word's all about. Zechariah 4:6. Now, some of you are just growing in the faith and looking like Zechariah. Instead of going to the table of contents, I'll just give you a shortcut. Look in Matthew. You know where Matthew is? Just Matthew, and then go backward. As you get to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, just keep going. Zechariah is right there. Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 6. This is a verse that you've heard before. We'll talk about kind of the setting of this a little bit. But God is speaking to His prophet. And one of the guys that God's going to be speaking to here is a guy, and this guy's really, really, I mean, his name is just amazing. It just like rolls right off your tongue. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. That's the guy's name. And Zerubbabel was he's a descendant of David, and they were just come back out of Babylonian captivity, so he's not really the king, but he's kind of like the governor. Okay? And then there's another main character that we'll find out during that time. His name was Joshua, and he was the high priest at that time. God's going to use these two men to rebuild things. The temple had been torn down, and they're going to rebuild this thing. They're going to get people back on track, and it's starting to make the way for the arrival of the Messiah a few hundred years later. All right? And so here's the passage, because he's faced with this daunting task of doing all of this work God's called him to. Hey, it's overwhelming, right? And you begin to look around and say, we don't have the might, we don't have the power, we don't have the money, we don't have the wisdom. God, you've called us to something impossible, okay? So the Lord just sends him a word here. Verse 6, it says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Here it is. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Amen. That's what Lord of hosts means. The Lord of heaven's armies. So this is it. Not by your own ability, not by your own strength, but it's by my spirit. So the word dynamic, that's the word that just God put on my heart. Dynamic. There's this word that comes out of our language, and what does it mean? Well, the word dynamic actually comes from a word that I've talked to you about before, because we realize Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament originally written in Greek, and we just translate off of that, and we got great translations these days, but we find out that one of the most common words for power in our English translation of the New Testament comes from the Greek word dunamis, which means power. The word dynamic in our language comes from that same word, all right? We also get the word dynamite from this word, okay? It was first used, as I began to study this word, I look back and, you know, somebody coined a word there, you know, they just kind of came up with it, dynamic, based on the Greek word for power, okay? So, where did it come from? Interestingly enough, it kind of comes from the world of physics. As you study back through the past centuries, in the study of physics, that it was used first, that I could find, to indicate motion, activity, change, or progress in a system or a process. So when you're your physics students, you might remember that kind of thing. It denotes energizing power. That word's used to describe energizing power, all right? In technology, sometimes that word's used to describe like a website or a program that constantly refreshes and updates and does that regularly and continually. It's dynamic, all right? In music, sometimes it's used to describe the changing volume. When it's used as a noun instead of a verb, it describes a force that stimulates change or progress within a system or a process. Is that getting too technical? What I'm trying to say here, in physics, the word dynamic is, you never know what you're going to need to know when you come in here. I mean, the Lord uses all kinds of things for illustrations, all right? So get your science book out. So we'll find out how many of you in Mr. Boyer's science class growing up remembered anything, right? Yeah, so you're going to be impressed right here Mr. Boyer, because opposite of dynamic is what? What's opposite of dynamic? Static. Nothing's happening. Okay? And if I'm not getting all these right, you can tell me later, okay, instead of right now. But is dynamic or is it static, okay? So here's what Zerubbabel is being told, that God says, I've got a dynamo. It is me, my presence, working in you and through you. All right, the church was designed by God to be dynamic and not static. Too often we're static. There's no motion. There's no progress. There's no change. There's no power. Not designed to be that way because we are indwelt. We've been in this study. Our focus has been on the Holy Spirit. We're kind of going along with Francis Chan's study, Forgotten God, because sometimes we identify with the Father, the Son. Jesus came. He was here. The Holy Spirit, a little more mysterious. People might say some crazy things about the Holy Spirit. So we just kind of like, it's, you know, and that's why I entitled the study Forgotten God. Too often that's the case with us too. The thing about it is there is nothing going to happen in your life. There's nothing going to happen in this community of believers, in this world, except it is fueled and powered by the very presence of God through His Spirit. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples that I'm going away. They didn't understand He was going to have to die, that He was going to conquer death and pay for our sins and be resurrected. But He said, after that, I'm going to send back to the Father. And one of the reasons why is if I don't go, then I can't send the Helper. And the whole reason why He said I've got to ascend there because I've been with you, but now I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to dwell in you. And the Father's going to dwell in you through the presence of God, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to dwell inside you. Now, I've been with you, but now I'm going to dwell inside you, and this is going to be so much better. This is what God wants to happen in our lives. So the whole thing that Jesus said, the whole mission statement, the operating focus of the Holy Spirit, He told us right here in John chapter 16, verse 14. Jesus said, when He comes, I'm going to send this Helper. When He comes, He will glorify Me, Jesus said, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. This is very clear. This mission is very clear. So if you're doing stuff, and if we're doing stuff that's not glorifying Jesus and not testifying of Jesus, it's probably not Spirit-fueled. It's probably not the Holy Spirit. It's probably not God doing it. It's us doing it. There are a lot of things, if we're not careful, can be more about us and how we feel about stuff and how we like stuff than it is about what God wants to do. And it is us more than it's Him. So, as we've gone through this series, one of our thoughts have been, well, if this is true, and if God has sent His Spirit to indwell me and to live inside of me, if the very presence of God who spoke the galaxies and the universe into existence actually lives in me, not did He just save me, not did He just pay for my sins, but and write my name in His book of life so that I know I'll go to heaven when I die, but God Himself wants to live in me. Now, if that's true, why does my life stink so bad? Why is it that I'm struggling like I'm struggling? Why is it that I'm not? Shouldn't more be happening in my life if that's true? And that's one of the things we've been talking about. And yeah, more should be happening. And a lot of it has to do with whether we're submitting our will to live by the power of the flesh or whether we're submitting to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So He still gives you that ability. He gave you that will that you choose each and every day. So the Lord has given us this heavenly dynamic to help us to be different. I can't be the same when I have this power, this dynamic, this presence of God. Because it's not just some force. It's not just something. It's God Himself. God the Spirit. Third person of the Trinity. So we've got the ability now. I didn't have it before, but now I have supernatural ability to think differently. I need to think differently before I can act differently. If I'm going to act, so I can act differently because I'm thinking differently. And I also have the ability now because of God's presence to react differently. I don't know about you, but sometimes my toughest times are just those reactions. You know, I can be doing pretty good and something happened and, you know, the reaction will just come right from the flesh, right? You know what I'm talking about? When you're sitting in the recliner like this, right? You saw that one time, Clarissa. And somebody comes up behind you and just thumps you right on the funny bone. I mean, you can jump up and growl, you know, without thinking. You know, some of those reactions. But they're just automatic. It's a defense mechanism, you know, like from the flesh. But the thing is that now there's not just me in charge. Okay? That's it. Amen. So the Lord's using an illustration to teach the prophet Zechariah something. And he wants him to relay this to his guys, Zerubbabel and to Joshua. And this wasn't the Joshua, he was Joshua the high priest. Joshua wasn't the same Joshua that fit the battle of Jericho, right? This is it's a fairly popular name, Joshua, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. In fact, it's Yeshua. That's kind of the Hebrew form of the name that we interpret and say even as Jesus. It really means God is our salvation. Remember he says, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from the sins. It's the same Hebrew word. So it's kind of a common name. Yeah, a lot of people had it. It's an awesome name. So this was Joshua, who was a high priest. So you've got kind of the ruler and the priest. And God's trying to explain to them, this is how I do my work. All right? I've called you guys to an overwhelming task. But this is how I do my work. God has always done his work this way. Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, not everybody was filled with God's Spirit. Like what we have now. But this is consistent. You even look back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, even in the activity of creation, the Spirit of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved, right? So it says that God spoke, but then we find out in we even get to the Gospel of John, it says about Jesus, that in the beginning, everything that was made by Him. Speaking of Jesus. And then in Genesis 1, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. So you see all three involved even in creation. And so the Spirit of God was there. And we're even more blessed now because we're living in that day that was prophesied where that God says, all of my people, every single one of them, not just a few leaders that kind of guide the rest of them, but every single one of my people are going to be indwelt by my presence and have that Spirit. Special dynamic that is God in us. And that's what Peter was saying was happening. That came true. That happened when Jesus said, I'm going to baptize the world with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That baptism with the Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost. And the baptism of fire is coming when he baptizes this world in judgment. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was given, was poured out upon all the believers at that time, and people were all hearing the gospel, the good news, in their own language, and it was a powerful thing. And there's some people saying they were hearing this and they believed. Why? Because they were there of different dialects, and all of a sudden they were hearing these ignorant Galileans speak, and it names every dialect and language that was spoken. They're hearing the truth of God. God's undoing what had happened at the Tower of Babel as people were separated, and God is showing this great power. And some people even said, it didn't want to believe. Can you believe that? I mean, there's some people will always find a reason to not believe. They said, oh, it's because they're drinking new wine. Well, now, you got to understand, in those days, there wasn't a lot of ways to preserve grape juice. And you always thought, why would they say they're drinking new wine and get drunk? Well, whenever you have new wine, fresh grape juice, if you don't treat it properly, it ferments very fast. So yeah, so that's what they said. They got new wine and they got a hold of some powerful stuff. It's fermented really quick and they're all drunk is what they were saying. I have never seen anyone get drunk and be able to suddenly speak Chinese or something like that, right? So that was a bad excuse, wasn't it? So that was the thing that was happening. This has happened right here. But Peter is very careful to point out this is fulfillment of prophecy. This is the day that Jesus spoke about. This is the day that was prophesied about in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. As he's sharing the gospel, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I think it's Joel chapter 2, verse 28. He actually had prophesied not only just about the Messiah, but about, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour my Spirit out of my Spirit on all flesh. And he says that's happening now. So now we understand that you don't get saved without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, we've been looking at several times that if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you can't even get saved without him. So if you are saved, today, you don't get saved without him. And you have available to you the very power of God. And the Holy Spirit, we've learned, always works with the Word that He authored. The Spirit of God, the Word of God. In fact, when we're going through spiritual battles, what is, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. That's right. So a lot of times we just want to say, oh, Lord, just Holy Spirit, just empower me and help me. And the Holy Spirit's saying, get in the Word. Amen. And when you do that, I'm going to use my Word and my to work my power in your life. So a lot of times we want to shortcut it. We want to do it kind of our own way instead of God's way. So the vision God gave Zechariah back there in our text, there was like this big golden lampstand, and there were like two olive trees, and they were producing olives that the oil was going right in there. And you do understand there's a lot of symbolism going on there, that in the Old Testament, that oil represented the Holy Spirit. Because the oil was in the lampstand, the lamp, the light didn't burn by itself, it burned by the oil. God's saying, I'm going to give a continual supply of oil. And later on, he's talking about how I am anointing. Now, what happened when they anointed people? Well, what did they do is they took oil and they just rubbed it all over them. But it was symbolic, all right? It wasn't magic oil that did something. It was symbolic of the presence, of the filling, of the power of God on that person's life. Two types of people were regularly anointed. That is, kings and rulers and the high priest. Okay? You with me? And he points out these two, which we know Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest. But he says, my anointing is on them, and I'm going to do my work in you guys and through you guys. And it's like these two olive trees are continually producing olives. It's going to keep filling up that lampstand. The light's going to keep burning. Not by your own power, not by your own ability, but by my Spirit, my presence in you. That's how it's going to get done. This is the symbolism that he's giving him. So that's the message. Not by human effort, but by God's Spirit. Too often I find that's not the way it's being done. Too much today. It's like, I feel like we got things on autopilot. And we're kind of like doing things. We like routine. We want to go through the motions. And we're doing things in our own strength. Unless we really get in a crunch. Unless we really get in a bind. And then finally we fall down and cry out, oh God, help me. Oh God, guide us. And he's like, I've been here the whole time. Where have you been? You know? God, guide me. He's saying, you, follow me. Right? And we try to call out for help. Well, the truth is, you and I, we need help every step of every day. That's why he sent the helper. If you don't think you need help, you're going to rely upon yourself and not on the divine helper. Your life will be static and not dynamic. I feel like that's our problem today. I feel very convicted about this in my own life and in our church. Not by might or power, not by armies, not by human abilities, not by our wisdom, not by our talents, not by what we know we can do. If we're not careful, we can work really hard and we can think that we're doing the work of the church, but it's really our own efforts. I've often wondered, if the Spirit of God were to totally withdraw from us in our church, how many things would be that different come next week? I mean, from the way we're doing things, would we still just come in, you can come here in your own power, you can sing songs in your own power, you can listen to sermons in your own power, you can preach and teach things from the Bible in your own power, you can have Sunday school class in your own power, you can do every bit of this in your own abilities. I mean, are we relying on the Lord to the point that if these withdrew from us everything, we wouldn't even be able to make it? I mean, you can actually have discipline to physically make yourself come here on your own without Him. Now, I'm praying every Sunday morning. I'm praying, Lord, I pray that through your spirit, you will draw people. And you know, hey, everything goes wrong on Sunday morning. I grew up on a dairy farm. If the heifers are going to get out and get into the neighbor's garden, it's going to be on Sunday morning, right? And you know, and when our kids were small, we learned we had to start getting ready on Saturday night. And Clarissa and I would kind of worked out finally how we do when our kids were all little. And I would take some and get out of there so she could keep her sanity and get the rest ready and join me and things like that. But you know, if they're gonna throw up, man, if they're gonna dirty their diaper, they're gonna do it after you got them dressed. They're not gonna do it before. You should know that. I mean, the devil's at work, right, to make everything complicated. So, but I pray, Lord, I just pray your supernatural drawing. But you could come, you could go through the motions. We could play music. We could sing hymns and songs. We could have teachings. We could do a lot of that stuff on our own. And I wonder, frankly, how often that's the way it really is. We're doing what we feel like we have a duty to do, and we do, but yet that's it. We're going through the motions. We're doing our thing. It's about God, but it may not really be focused on God. It's focused on us. We may be doing our own power by our own power rather than by His. See, a group of talented and energetic leaders can draw a crowd. You get the right energetic, charismatic leaders and singers. You get the right talent. You create the right atmosphere. You can draw a crowd. You can make it exciting. I mean, we could do this thing in such a way that you could be like the popular church in town for people to go to. I even found out that sometimes you can even preach hellfire brimstone. And you can do it in the power of the flesh. And people like it in the wisdom of the flesh. Because, see, if you're all people that are at church are all saved, man, I like your little sermons about how little sinners are going to get it. But then whenever you start preaching and teaching about gossiping and about pride and about greed and about bitterness and about hate and stuff like that, then all of a sudden you're just really not preaching it anymore. Because that gets me. In other words, some of what Paul was cautioning about in the last days, people heaping to themselves teachers to say what their itching ears wants to hear, might be even people that come and, man, they're stomping and snorting about stuff, but it's not really stuff I think applies to me, it's everybody else. And I like it. I like it. That's preaching. Bring it on. But I think it applies to everybody else. So, man, we can do a lot of stuff, look like things are really happening here in this church, and it still could be us and not the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying. All of our talents and abilities, by the way, were actually given to us by God, and we are to use them, but we're to be stewards of them. And so there are natural things, and we're going to talk about this more later on down the road, that there are natural abilities and things that God has given you and skills and resources and things that God has given you. And so, like, you know, finally when you realize I'm not mine, I'm bought with a price, all those things really belong to Him, I've got to be a good steward of the abilities, the resources, and the talents that God has given me, and He wants to use them. The Holy Spirit's not going to miraculously build that temple that He's talking to Zerubbabel about. They're going to have to get out there, and they're going to do a lot of people and do a lot of work physically, and they're going to have to make some decisions. But you're not going to do it relying totally upon yourself. You're going to use the abilities and the talents and the things that the resources God has given you, but you're using it under His power and His authority and guided by Him and strengthened by Him and all of that. So we're to be good stewards of all of our talents and our abilities and use them while relying upon His strength and guidance. But too often, we operate only in our own strength and abilities. I mean, even our excitement sometimes, when we have it. Because frankly, sometimes I wonder if I didn't believe and know if all this is anything. I've never been to church in my life. And I come in here, I would think, well, there wasn't much to that. And evidently, nobody here was that excited about it either. I know a lot of it has to do with personality, and a lot of us express things differently. But when I'm thinking about how Jesus paid the price and how He conquered death and how He rose and He gives me a new life, I can't get over that. That means something that's real to me. It's not just something I believe. It's something that happened to me personally when I was saved and illustrated when I was baptized. Oh, wow. So, but that's the thing. If we can just kind of, and that's kind of the natural way. We go to the path of least resistance. We just want to get in a rut, and remember what a rut is, don't you? Yeah. Remember what that young preacher you guys used to have years ago said about a rut? It's nothing but a grave with the ends knocked out. Yeah, we think, you know, I'm in the groove, man. I'm in the groove. Well, things are just good. How are things going? Good. Things are good. I'm in the groove. But there ain't no groove. It's a rut. And you're going downhill. We have too many fans and not enough followers. You can have excitement. You can have people even come, and we can fake that. We can act like we're excited. We're supposed to get excited. And then you got people that, if someone is excited, they're judging. Well, they're just raising their hands, or they're just, you know, this and this. You don't know, and you should worry about yourself, right? Because God's not going to, when he judges all of us and we account before him at the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to call you over and say, what about that guy? No, God's going to take care of it. Jesus is going to take care of the judgment himself. Does not need your help. Why don't you take care of you and let God take care of others? And you just worship however you feel led. You be you. Sometimes we're so focused on everybody else that we don't even open up to let God speak to us. But we could generate excitement. We could have, I mean, it's almost like, remember when Elijah went alone against the prophets of Baal? Do you remember what they did? I mean, they worked themselves into a frenzy. They even started cutting themselves. They were trying to see what God would answer by fire on the altar. They even, some of them jumped on the altar like they were going to sacrifice themselves. Nothing happened because there was no God Baal. He doesn't exist. But then when Elijah came, so I mean, sometimes we can work ourselves up into a frenzy like that and it be for nothing and just be us. But you know, when Elijah, you know, had him not just fix the altar of the Lord and had him dump all the water on it. In fact, when he prayed, he said, Lord, I've done these things at your word. So somewhere in there, it's not recorded, God had instructed him exactly what to do. He wasn't just out on a whim doing his own thing, all willy-nilly out there saying, boy, Lord, I hope you answer. No, he knew because he was in fellowship with God and relying upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God that God had given him. And he did it all in obedience. See, there's that part. Because I have faith, I'm obeying you, Lord, and doing it this way. And then whenever he prayed, fire came down, and I mean, cleaned up everything. And so all of the people, what did all the people that saw that do? You remember what they said? This is back over like 1 Kings, what, 18? They all bowed down and said, Elijah's an awesome preacher. They went, they didn't do that, did they? They all started saying, Elijah, he's right, and everybody else is wrong. They didn't say that. What did they say? They cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Because when we're doing it right, the attention is on Christ and on the Lord and not on us or what we're doing. We just can't help but want a part of it. But we operate in our own strength and our own power. It kind of reminds me of old Sam. Sam was worked in the lumber industry, cutting trees. He was a logger in the old days where you had to use an axe and a big old saw and things like that. And he had, you know, and the big saws that he used to use, it took a couple of guys. So he kind of worked by himself. He used an axe. And he could cut 3 big trees down a day. And so time's coming forward. They got some new things going on. And so he decides, he hears that if you buy one of these things called a chainsaw, and the guy that sold it to him told him, he says, instead of 3 trees a day, you can cut down 30. Well, now that is a lot of money. And that interested him. So he bought it. And he was gone. A week later, he'd come back, and old Sam was beside himself. He said, this thing is no good. He said, I couldn't even cut 1 tree down with it. I ended up having to go back to my axe. It is no good. You sold me something that is of no value. And the owner looked at it and said, well, here, hold on a second. He reached, hit the choke, pulled the thing, and vroom, it started up. And old Sam jumped back, and he said, what's that noise? Because he was taking the chainsaw and just trying to use it in his own strength. You can't even cut 1 tree down. But it's not much different than you and I when we're trying to do the work of the ministry of the Lord in our own strength and not relying on the power of God himself. We're just as ridiculous trying to empower ourselves. So I want life to be totally unexplainable. Except for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? I don't want people to be able to explain what's going on in our lives and in this community of believers and in this community, except for the fact that it is God Himself. The Holy Spirit is doing a work, because there is no way it could be us. I want it to be that way personally in my life. There's no way except for God. That's what the Bible calls walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's also what it calls the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul's command to us is this, to continue this. He says, and he's talking about being wise and all of that in this passage in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. That word excess is sometimes translated debauchery. It's dissipation, not words we use a lot. But any type of, I mean, excess in everything bad, you know, when you're under the influence, right? So he contrasts that with being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're filled with wine, you're under the influence, right? You're getting it, aren't you? If you're filled with the Spirit, you're what? Under the influence of the Spirit. That's the contrast that he's making. So instead of being filled with other things, you need to be filled with the Spirit. That's how you operate. So the question isn't whether, if you're saved, whether you can get the Holy Spirit or whether you have Him. The question is, how much of you does He have? That's the question of filling. It's not how much of Him. I wish I could just get more of the Holy Ghost. Give me more of the Holy Ghost. It's not ever the issue. It's how much of you He gets. If you're holding back, if you're not surrendering yourself, no wonder you're going to be weak and operating in the flesh. Because He doesn't come in pieces. He doesn't come in bits. You either, He's there or He's not. But how about you? Are there areas of your heart in your life you're shutting Him out of? Remember we talked about the illustration? You guys have been to Men's Encounter. We use this illustration all the time at the end. And if you haven't gone, this isn't a spoiler, because there's so much more that you can't spoil it all. So hopefully we'll have more guys signing up. That you have a house that is infested with roaches. And if you spray the whole house, but you have this one central closet that you don't let the exterminator into, you may kill everything. It's in all the pests in the whole place. But if you don't take care of that one little tiny room, what's going to happen to that house in the next few weeks? The whole thing's going to get reinfested. And that's part of our problem, is there's areas of our life that we shut God out of, and we don't let Him in. And then what happens is it begins to infect other areas of our life. So here's the point. God has not only paid the price to save us from sin, but given us the power to be changed, to be different, and to be transformed, to live our lives in a way that is not natural, but supernatural. That's what God wants to do. Being led by the Spirit, we're willing to step out to where we know we don't have the talents. That, listen to me, God may call us in some things where we know we don't have the talent. We know we don't have the abilities. We know we don't have the resources. We know we don't have the money to do what He wants done. That's when we get to see what only God can do. Because too often, before we step out in faith, it's like, okay, we were talking about in Sunday school, instead of walking by faith, we want a map that shows us every little thing on there. He says, follow me today. That He may ask you to step out, and you say, I don't have the abilities, I don't have the resources, but Lord, I know this is You, and it's not me, and I'm going to... So then we get to see what God can do. If we have to have everything laid out and everything lined out, where we know before we step out that I have the time, I have the money, I have the abilities, I have all the tools, and we got to have all that laid out before we step out. Let me ask you, do you really think that's walking by faith? Absolutely not. That's walking by sight. And too many of us are not really willing to walk by faith, because God wants to do things in such a way that He's constantly going to get us in our personal lives. I'm not just talking about as our church, but yeah, that too, to where you know this is bigger than you. You know you can't do it. And if it's done, there'll be no doubt that God did something. There's a heavenly dynamic at work in through and through your life. People are going to see it. You're going to know it. So I have to ask that question. Is there anything in my life like that right now? Is there anything in the last week, the last month, the last year that only God could have pulled off? If I can't point to something like that, I have to wonder if I'm living in His power or just my own power. My resources are limited. Guess what? God's resources? Unlimited. Now, I'm not saying that you go out and do something crazy saying that God led you when He really didn't, and expect Him to bail you out when you get in over your head. But do be in step, that is, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, to go places where you might not prefer to go and to do things that you didn't think you could do. Are you open to that? That's being Spirit-led. Now, let me just mention this. Two things, dynamic mind and dynamic actions. He's going to change the way I think and change the way I act. That's changed the way I think before he changed the way I act. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Okay? I'm about to start wrapping up so you guys can go get ready if you want. We have the mind of Christ. We do. Well, I want you to think about what he's saying here. Is that he says in verse 12 that we haven't received, if you're a Christian, there's two types of people. I want you to listen to this. In verse 14, two types of people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that there's the natural man, and he talks about the spiritual man. And he says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person, what does that mean? It's just you doing what comes naturally. That's the way everybody lives. We're controlled by our sin nature. Listen to me. We are controlled by the world and by the flesh. That's the natural man. And he says a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned, he told us. He says they're foolishness to him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. If you're not saved, there's going to be a lot of spiritual things you cannot understand. You will not be able to understand it because you're operating in the flesh. And it takes the Spirit, listen to me, the Spirit of God within you changing the way your mind works and giving you understanding. Remember Paul told the Ephesians, he was praying for them, says, open the eyes of their understanding, their hearts. Okay? So the Holy Spirit actually opens our understanding to understand the things of God. The natural person can't understand those things. But verse 15 says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged of no one. That is, no one else can rightly discern what you're doing because they don't have the Spirit and they don't understand what the Spirit's doing in your life. In verse 11, he explained that no one really knows you like your spirit, right? The real you, the Spirit inside you. Likewise, the same is true with God. No one really knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, the only way somebody like us are going to know the things of God is if the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. That's his point here. Do you get that? And so this is part of the way that he wants to change your mind and how you operate. No one can judge or discern the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's why this is the Spirit that we have received so we can understand the things freely given to us by God. We could never discover them by ourselves. These things of God have to be revealed. That's called revelation. God has revealed it. We could never discover it. We could never attain it had God not revealed it. The Word of God would have never been given had it not been for revelation and then inspiration where He empowered it to be written down. But unless it's revealed, man can't get this. God had to reveal this. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do individually in our life, is help us to get the things of God that we could never understand in our own wisdom and in the flesh. And so there's the natural man. Then there's the spiritual man. That is the person who is filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And this is not someone who's living life as it comes natural. They're doing what comes supernatural. God has changed the way they operate. God has rewritten our operating system. And not only that, He supplied new power. He didn't just save you, He's empowering you. But then there's a third person that He mentions. It's a weird, weird deal. So there's the natural person, operating by the power of the flesh. Then there's a spiritual person, somebody who's saved, operating under the power of the Spirit, changing the way we understand. But then there's a third one. And it's actually in chapter 3, verse 1, the next verse where he says, "And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual." You're supposed to be spiritual people because you're supposed to be saved. But he said, "I had to speak to you as carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, the word carnal means fleshly or worldly. So this is the carnal person. This is somebody who is living unnaturally because it's not natural for a Christian to live the way and think the way that they do. He says, "You're like babies that don't grow up." I don't want to be that way, all right? And so he talks about that whole problem there. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the dynamic actions. These aren't just my actions that I generate. This is God doing this in me and through me. Because when he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now listen, as I wrap this up, you understand. He talked about the works of the flesh are these, and then he says the fruit of the Spirit. Works are things you can do. This is fruit that the Spirit produces. This is what he does. You can't do this. But when you're filled with him and you've been changed by him and empowered by him, he will actually produce this in your life. And did you notice? He says fruit of the Spirit. And if you look in the original Greek, I promise you, it is singular. The word is singular. It's one fruit. You don't get to pick and choose the ones that's like your favorites and then others that, well, I don't have that. No, it all comes as one thing that he wants to do in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and even self-control. There's no law against any of this. And so that's what's going to happen as my life is controlled by the dynamic of God in me. He's going to give you abilities that you didn't have before, too, to serve him. And he's going to do that as he calls you out into areas. You know that song, Oceans, that we used to sing a lot? That's what that song's about. As you step out there and water's too deep. That's when you discover the gifts that only come from him. And they're given because of his grace. And they're given for the purpose of glorifying him and building up the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Are we even available for that? Am I available for that? Or do I just want to walk by sight and not by faith, by my own power instead of his power? Because I feel like it's safe. Remember we said a few weeks ago that comfort and safety are two of the things that quench the Spirit's work in our lives as much as anything. I know we can think about different sins. That's true too. But our desire for comfort and safety, I don't mean that we do something stupid and try to blame it off on God. I'm saying that we're willing to go where he leads us. And I'm just praying that there's going to be some things happen in some lives, and there's going to be some things happen in some families, and there's going to be some things happen through this church and in this community that people at this moment says, you're crazy for even mentioning that. Because God wants to do some stuff like that. Because when he does it, he gets glorified. We get to see what God can do. You ready to see what God can do? Because what I can do isn't get me anywhere. Pray with me. And this is a great time to come and recommit your life to Christ. This is a time to just come and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I just want to come and just put myself before you. Father, thank you.